We will now give our attention to the reading and the preaching of God's word. This morning we're continuing in the Psalms of the Exodus, Psalms that pertain to the great story of Israel and being delivered from Egypt and into the promised land. Last week we spent time in Psalm 77, a psalm of grief, and I wanted to contrast that with Psalm 135, a psalm of joy and of praise. So we're going to be looking at a psalm that calls us to praise. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Psalm 135. I'm going to be reading the entire chapter, and I'll give you a moment to get there. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Dan Anderson. I am the pastor here at Central Hope. It is my privilege to bring God's word to you. Let me read this to you and then preach. Psalm 135. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. He it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast, who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to his people Israel. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. In the biblical book of Acts, there's a story that has long captured my imagination. Paul, the apostle, and his friend Silas are there in the city of Philippi bringing good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the city. They preached, they taught, and they delivered people from evil spirits. The one story that's in particular about this evil spirit, Paul cast out a spirit of divination out of a slave girl whose fortune-telling and acts had made a great deal of money for those who had enslaved her. When these owners realized that the source of their income was gone, that Paul had indeed driven this source of divination from her, these men dragged Paul and Silas before the authorities. They accused them of disturbing the city and teaching customs that were contrary to Roman law. The crowd turned against them. Paul and Silas were then beaten with rods, thrown into prison with their feet fastened with stocks. But then we read something incredibly remarkable. The text says Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. I want you to think about that. Here are two men who have been falsely accused, beaten, imprisoned, and their feet were locked with stocks. They had no idea what morning would bring, but there, in the darkness of that jail, they were singing. Indeed, in the midst of a chaotic situation, Paul and Silas were singing praises to the Lord. Can you sing praises to the Lord amidst the chaos of life? Look, Life can be deeply chaotic. A tornado can rip right through your home. Friends, life can be chaotic. When the election doesn't go the way we want it to go, and someone who we think is the devil themselves is elected president, we can think, we're spiraling out of control. Can you sing when things seem to be spiraling out of control politically? Can you sing when wars rage? Can you sing when you don't get a date? Can you sing when you lose your job? Can you sing when your child gets hurt? Can you sing when life is absolutely and utterly chaotic? Would you like it? Would you like to be able to sing praises regardless of the situations spiraling out around you? Like Paul and Silas, I would like that myself. So how? How are we able to sing amidst chaos? Well, Psalm 135 gives us a clue. While Psalm 135 doesn't ignore the presence of chaos, it does draw our attention to the reality of God. All the praise, all the blessing of the Lord that is putting it before us is rooted around a theological reality, and that is about who God is. Friends, who God is deeply matters when life is spiraling out of control. And it is a shame to me that so many people push the study of God to the side as if theology is for pastors or scholars or for Bible schools. Maybe it's interesting to really godly people, but theology isn't important to me. What I want you to know is that such thinking is absolute rubbish. It is theology, knowing who God is, that enables us to sing even amidst chaos. When life is spiraling out of control, it is who God is that enables us to sing. So who is God? What does Psalm 135 put before us with regards to who God is or what he has done? There are three things I want to mention this morning. And these three things I want you to take hold of. And I want you to meditate, marinate, and let them be the foundation of your life. So that like Paul and Silas, when life seems to be spiraling out of control, you too can sing. Here's the three realities. I'm going to give them to you now, and then I'm going to unpack them as we study Psalm 135. Three things. God rules. God leads, God gives life. God rules, God leads, God gives life. Let's study these three theological realities that Psalm 135 puts before us. First, God rules. The first theological reality that Psalm 135 puts before us is the truth that God rules. But Psalm 135 gets very specific on how God rules. And it's not to say that this is the only way that God rules, but it mentions two specific realities, and I think they're helpful for us. First, it says that God rules the earth. Verse 6, the psalmist says, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. It is he who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth. It is he who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses." God rules the earth. And friends, this is difficult for us to comprehend. How are the natural processes that are playing out all around us ruled by God? How does he control that? The thought is difficult to wrap our finite minds around. And if I were to be honest with you, I don't know. But God is God, and I am not. And so therefore, he understands, and I can't. And I have to live with that. But the Bible puts before us the truth that God rules the earth. When we consider this, it can be difficult for us to receive. First, we can become deeply bitter on the fact that God rules the earth. Who in here has experienced hardships because of natural disasters? If God rules the earth, did God do this? Yeah. What kind of God then is this? Before we answer that question, or if we can even answer that question, Consider the second, and perhaps this is the answer, though it is not a great answer, I must admit to you. We also, if we're going to ask the question, if God does this and makes harm, what about the opposite? We must acknowledge that God, if he rules the earth, has blessed people who don't deserve to be blessed. How many people, despite their evil, have been blessed by the food on their plates? How many people have beautiful lawns in front of their houses, even though they're incredibly evil? These people have never experienced the goodness of God except in these realities. Jesus talks about this in his Sermon on the Mount. He says that God causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So every rainfall that waters a field, every harvest that provides food, every sunrise that warms the earth is evidence that God rules his creation and he is incredibly generous with it, regardless of how people are. Friends, we might not understand how God rules the earth and the way that he uses hardship. We might understand this. But when we consider that God rules the earth and blesses everyone in some form and fashion, what we come to is this. God should be praised. He's over it. His power is so great, and his rule is such that we might not grasp all of it, but because he is working it, and he's ruling it for his purposes, according to Psalm 135, we need to be very reverent and in awe of God. One of the most compelling stories of Jesus' life came when he was on a boat with the disciples, and a storm kicked up. But Jesus, he was sleeping. The disciples are panicking. Oh man, we're going to die. And so they wake Jesus up. And Jesus calmly looks at the wind and the waves. And he says, "Peace, be still." And the gospel says at that moment, the wind and the waves ceased to be chaotic. And do you remember how the disciples responded? "Who is this whom even the wind and the waves obey?" It says that they were incredibly fearful. They were afraid of the one who controls the wind and the waves. Psalm 135 is putting this right in front of us. This is the God who controls all natural reality. He is incredibly powerful. He rules the earth with his mighty right hand. Friends, we might not know how or why God rules the earth the way he does, but to know that he does grants to us reverence and awe, even amidst the chaos of our own life, the storms that rage against us. But friends, Psalm 135 doesn't just say that God rules the earth. It reminds us that God rules the nations. Verse 8, the psalmist says, "It is he who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast, who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants." Then it goes on to say, "It is God who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings." Then it gives examples: Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. In these verses, the psalmist reminds us that even the greatest political leaders are nothing compared to God. The three names of the kings, Pharaoh, Sihon, and Og, were mighty kings who stood in the way of God's people. But they were nothing, as the stories get told in Exodus and Numbers. These stories tell us that God is greater than any king who has ever lived. And we must realize that. As I've gotten older, one of the things that I've begun to do, finding myself doing more and more, is that politics become more important to me. I thought that was from my parents. But here's the thing. The older I've got, the better I've understood how society works and how much politics actually affect our lives. They're important. But because of this reality, I've come to realize that politics has become a tremendous source of anxiety in my own life, to the point where I've had to get off social media so that I don't get into this cycle of being tossed by politics over and over and over again. But what I realize is that maybe I'm putting a little too much emphasis in politics. Maybe I'm weighting it to the degree that it shouldn't be weighted to. Where should my trust be? My trust should be in the God who rules the nations. Friends, if you're worried about a trade agreement falling apart between two nations and it affecting our economy, which affects your 401k and it affects your children, friends, put not your trust in kings, but in God. Indeed, we can easily be tempted to believe that kings rule the earth, but this is not true. Psalm 135 communicates that it is God who rules over the nations. Kings will rise and kings will fall. Governments will come and governments will go. Empires that once appeared invincible even eventually disappear. But here is the thing about our God. He continues reigning generation after generation. The Romans attributed extraordinary authority to Caesar, saying, "Caesar is Lord." But the earliest Christians took this phrase and made a far greater confession: Jesus is Lord. In doing so, what they are saying is that the authority, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, is God who reigns. Friends, do not be tempted to put your trust in kings, but trust the one who is over kings, who in a moment can change a king into nothing. Friends, you can sing amidst your chaos because God rules. God rules. Psalm 135 makes that abundantly clear. He rules over the earth and he rules over the nations. But you can sing also amongst the chaos because God leads. God leads. So secondly, at the end of verse 12, we discover why God defeated Egypt, the Amorites, and Og. It says in verse 12 that he defeated them and gave their land as a heritage to his people Israel. What we see in this phrase is that God's rule has a purpose. And the purpose is at least just what I'm about to say. It's more than this. But God's determined to fulfill the promises he has made to his people. The particular promise in Psalm 135 has in view the promise that God made to his people to give them a land. This stretches all the way back to Abraham when he told Abraham, "I will give you the land of Canaan." So God wasn't merely defeating his enemies. What he's doing in this story is he is fulfilling his promises to his people. He's showing that I am leading you, and I'm leading you to a place you want to go. This truth gets fleshed out even further in verse 14. It says, "The Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants." Psalm 135, in saying this, is basically putting us before us a God whose leadership is deeply tied to his promises. And here's the thing. We might not understand how everything is playing out in this world. We might grieve the state of our lives, the world, the nations. We might look at where we are right now and wonder where God could be taking us in all of this. But we must know this. God has promised to lead his people to glory, to vindication, to peace, to an inheritance. Jacob's son Joseph understood this deeply. In Genesis 50, Joseph's brothers came trembling to him because they were afraid that he would take revenge on them for selling him into slavery. But Joseph makes this profound statement: "You brothers meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Think about what Joseph was saying in this story. He was saying evil is real, but evil wasn't leading the story. God was. Joseph couldn't see that from the bottom of the pit that God would deliver him, that he would eventually be at the head of Egypt and provide food for all of his family. But God indeed was leading in this moment. The same was true with Paul and Silas. They sang before the prison doors opened. They didn't know what God was going to do in their midst. They didn't know the night was going to lead to an earthquake, bringing freedom from their shackles. But they knew God was leading them. I've experienced this in my own life. I can't tell you how many times I've eventually seen God's goodness in things that at the time felt only like crushing disappointments, whether it was the breakups I experienced, the failures of my own life, or my disappointments. I've shared this story before, but I want to share it again. I'll never forget the time when I was rejected from planting a church in Tallahassee, Florida. I thought God was calling my wife and us to that place, but when I got the rejection email, I realized God was leading me elsewhere. And that hard reality was tough for me to stomach in that moment. But now, 14 years later, I can attest to you what Romans 8:28 says. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And here I stand in Little Rock, Arkansas, 14 years later, attesting to that truth. Paul's thought in Romans 8:28 reminds us of the vindication that will come. That's 8:28. By the time you get to the end of chapter, or in a few verses after that, you see what Paul says. He says, to those whom God has justified, guess what he's going to do? He's going to glorify. So things, friends, things may happen to you that you would never choose, but you must trust that God is leading you to glory. Things may happen to your career that you don't understand, but God is leading you indeed to glory. Things may happen to your body, your marriage, your plans, your dreams, but God is leading you. These things don't determine where your story ends. They may be chaotic. They may make the day incredibly difficult. But remember, God is leading. He leads. He leads you so that his promises will be fulfilled. So friends, when chaos erupts, rest yourself on the promises of God. He will bring them to pass. Psalm 135 points us to that reality and looking back to the great deliverance. And then it promises us that he will indeed vindicate us. It's the same with us. It is this truth that God leads us even in our hardship that enables us to sing amidst the chaos. So God rules, God leads. These theological realities give us a foundation that enable us to sing. But there's one final theological truth that I want to unpack for you from Psalm 135 that we might sing amidst chaos. And it is this: God gives life. God gives life. Psalm 135 reminds us of the God who gives life. But this isn't exactly obvious. Look with me at verses 15 through 18. Here, the psalmist describes idols, not God. I'll get to this in a second, but look at what it says about idols. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. In these verses, what the psalmist is forcing us to do is to consider the alternative to God. And of course, the alternative to God are idols. But Psalm 135 claims that idols are lifeless. More than that, they suck the life out of you. They have mouths, but they can't speak. Eyes, but can't see. Ears, but can't hear. They don't even have breath in their mouths. Now, many of us hear this and think immediately of statues. That's certainly what the case was in ancient Near East. But in truth, idolatry is not consisting solely of statues. How we need to think of idolatry is not in statues, but in saviors. An idol is something we look to for salvation, especially, hear this, in the midst of our chaos. Isn't it true that when life spins out in a chaotic way, we look to that which is created to find relief? We look to money and say, if I just had more, my problems would go away. If my children looked a certain way, then people would like us and we'd be approved. If I had a career that would bring glory to my name, then my life would be complete. But friends, there is a warning that Psalm 135 gives to us when we look to that which is created for salvation. It creates lifelessness. Lifeless gods produce lifeless worshipers. Let me read Psalm 135:18 again, because I think this is important. Those who make idols become like them. So do all who trust in them. Here, what some of the early church fathers, they see as what worship does to us. Here, the psalmist is saying, we become that which we worship. We are what we worship. And so if we look to idols to save us amidst the chaos, they will indeed bring lifelessness. Do you know that? What Psalm 135 has described is simply the antithesis to God, idols. But in the entire chapter, it has proclaimed to us in a subtle way the absolute opposite reality of idols. It has proclaimed and put before us that God indeed is alive. He rules and he acts. He leads and he speaks. He has compassions and he is faithful to fulfill his promises. Friends, idols may be dead, Psalm 135, but our God lives. And if our God lives, he is capable of giving life to us, even in the midst of chaos. Nowhere do we see this more clearly than in Jesus Christ. It was Jesus who was crucified, died. He was buried. If you want to talk about a chaotic moment, it was this moment when Jesus was hung on a cross. It was then that the skies turned dark in the middle of the day. It was then that the temple curtain was torn in two in some mysterious way. Indeed, the living God was hanging on a cross to die in the place of his people. It was indeed chaos defined. But then the living God did what no other idol could do. He looked at that chaos and flipped it on its head. 3 days after he died, Jesus walked out of the grave alive. And because our God lives, he does and can give life to his people. Paul in Ephesians 2 proclaims, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, did this. He made us alive together with Christ. God gives life because only God can give life. Our idols take living people and make them dead, but our God takes dead people and makes them alive. Friends, when chaos hits your home and hits your life, be careful where you run for life. Don't run to money. Don't look to the success of your career, your children, how well you've done that day. Run to the God who lives. Because the remarkable promise of our God is that he will indeed give us life. And it is this life that begins to explain how Paul and Silas could sing songs in the midst of a jail cell where they didn't know their end. In 1415, 100 years prior to Luther nailing the 95 Theses to the doors of the Wittenberg Church, there was a Czech reformer named Jan Hus. Jan Hus did much of what Martin Luther did, but to far less of fame. It still frustrated the Roman church. As a result, the Roman church took Jan Hus, tied him to a stake, and lit the wood beneath him. And during that time, people who witnessed this proclaimed, Hus did something incredible. He began to sing a common hymn in that day. I don't know how it went, but it said this, Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me. And he kept singing that until the smoke choked out his voice. How could Paul and Silas, Jan Hus, and many other peoples, amidst the chaos of life, even to the point of their own death, how could they sing? They knew God. And I don't know if this was on their minds, but certainly Psalm 135 has been put before your mind and my mind today. And when we consider the theology it puts before us, we find a firm foundation that will enable us to sing amidst the chaos. It's a beautiful reminder that God rules, that God leads, and God gives life. Friends, take this to heart and sing. Let me pray. God, if we are given the world to look to amidst the chaos of our life, we will be a pitiful mess. Singing would never be on our tongue. But we have you. We have your word that proclaims how you have been at work in and through this world. We have the testimony of saints that have come before us, and we even have our own testimony of how indeed you have made us come to life, how you have taken us from death to life. Because of this, O Lord, you are worthy of praise, and you are worthy of praise even in the midst of our most difficult situations. May we heed what Psalm 135 says, to sing praises to you. You are worthy of those praises, O Lord. You are worthy, even amidst the chaos. Help us to sing. Help us to turn our eyes from idols. Help us live on this firm foundation and sing. Amen. Parents, if you have kids in the classrooms at this time, would you return to those classrooms to get them and to bring them back? The rest of you, I want to encourage you to prepare your hearts and minds to do what Psalm 34 put before us earlier in this service, to taste and see that the Lord indeed is good. We have proclaimed how the Lord is good, but we get to taste it in just a short moment. Kids, those of you who are here, one of the things that I ask, even if you don't understand, kids, what's going on, I would ask that you would be as quiet as you possibly can. We really want this to be a really special moment for your dad and your mom, for your friends behind you and before you. So the best you can, would you stay as quiet as you can during this time? You can pray with your parents. You can ask them little questions, but do it quietly. We'd love for you to do that. Friends, take this time as the band plays to meditate and prepare your hearts. And then we'll sing a song in just a short moment together.